Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. The New Testament reading, the Epistle reading, is an entire book, the book of Philemon, or Paul's letter to Philemon. 21 verses, and I got to say up front, this is a very dense letter. The background is essential to understanding the letter. Who is Onesimus, and what is his relationship to Philemon? What is slavery in the ancient world? What is Paul appealing to? I'm going to go through the text and highlight a few things as we have time. I would, however, suggest strongly that you refer to a good commentary on Philemon. Outstanding, of course, is the Philemon commentary in the Concordia series by John Nordling, who has an extensive background in the Greco-Roman world and in slavery in particular. If you don't have that, one you might have on your shelf is the old one by Charlie Moll. Again, a very good commentary on Colossians and Philemon. But there's a lot of background here that we just kind of can't get into given the time we have here. I'll also say, too, this is probably a difficult one to preach given our American context of slavery. And how that might be addressed. Now, the word slave doesn't particularly or specifically come up in this text, but in order to understand or explain it, you'll have to bring it up. And the notion of slavery in the ancient world and in an American context are very different things, and probably difficult to deal with in a sermon, probably better dealt with in a Bible study. But there are some pretty significant things in this text that are worth picking up on in terms of preaching. What I really like about the book of Philemon is it is a concrete example of Christian exhortation. What does it look like to be in relationship with Christ and with one another, even to the extent of a broken down relationship where someone has authority and power over another in the social realm? What does that look like in the koinonia? In the fellowship, in the body of Christ. Here is a concrete expression of that in the relationship between Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. Now, I'm not going to go through everything just for the sake of time. You have the greetings in verse 1, typical formula. You have the thanksgiving beginning in verse 4, although Paul sets up Philemon very well. Paul's a master rhetorician, of course. So he's been praying for Philemon in verse 4. He's heard of his love and faith, which he has in the Lord Jesus. So he's already sort of, if you will, buttering him up. Verse 6 is sort of key here. So that the fellowship of your faith be effective. Fellowship of faith, koinonia. Don't miss that phrase because it's going to come up later on. There's a relationship that exists. They are co-participants in faith. And so Paul is able to appeal to Philemon on that basis. Also, this word splankna, you see down in verse 7. So I have much joy and comfort because of your love, that the heart, the compassion of the saints, go to you or because of you. Brother, and he appeals to him at the end as brother. So be refreshed on account of you, brother. So this heart, this compassion, this emotion, the splankna, the verb in the Gospels you see often is splanknizomai, moved by compassion. This is the seat, the thing that Paul will appeal to here, that Philemon has this characteristic that allows him to relate to Onesimus in this new way. He has a changed, I hate to use the word heart because that's such an American, evangelical kind of a term, but his inner being is transformed to think about his relationship with Philemon, or between Philemon and Onesimus in a new way. All right, so I want to start with verse 8 because 8 through 14 and then following on to 16 is really sort of the heart of the appeal that Paul makes to Philemon. the structure here is kind of interesting. Verses 8 through 12 is actually a single sentence, and there's a couple odd syntactical features we'll have to look like. So 8 through 12 is one sentence. 13 and 14 is another one, and then 15 and 16 ends the appeal, and then it kind of gets to the emotional parts at beginning of verse 17. So beginning at verse 8. So, dia palein en Christo parasean ekon epitasein soi ta anekon. Okay. So, verse 8, therefore, although, now you got to go to the participle, ekon, present participle, probably here a concessive. Therefore, although I have much boldness, parasean, in Christ, okay, because of his position, because of his authority, I have much boldness in Christ. Epitasein, from the verb there, epitasso, infinitive, to command to you, the anekon is here, a participle from aneko. We don't see this too often, but the necessary or probably the right thing, neuter participle. So, although I have much boldness in Christ to command you, and you got to supply to do the right thing. Okay, I could do that. Rather, malon, verse 9, diatein agapein malon parkalo. Rather, on account of love, I exhort you. Okay, so I'm not going to command you. I'm going to appeal to love. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of knowledge of Paul's letters to figure out what he's doing here. 1 Corinthians, right? Now, these three remain faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love your neighbor with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or love the Lord God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, love is the defining characteristic of our relationships. So, I'm going to exhort you on the basis of love. Now, here's where it gets a little kind of goofy in the Greek. Toyutas is a demonstrative pronoun of such a kind or such a person here. It's a nominative referring to Paul. Let me read through this. Toyutas on hos palos presbutes, presbutes, nuni de kai desmias Christu Jesu. Now you notice the syntax is a little weird here. Okay, so I'm going to appeal to you rather on account of love. Now on the participle, being as Paul, such a sort as Paul, presbutes. Now, the way it's spelled and accented here, you have an old man. Paul, an old man, but now Nunida, also a desmios, a prisoner or a bondsman in chains of Christ Jesus. So, what is Paul appealing to you? Okay, I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love. Being such a person as Paul, who is an old man, but now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, the other way you could read this, and you see in your apparatus the footnote there, it's listed as a conjecture there in verse 9 by Bentley, presbytes. You put the accent on the last syllable. And there's the spelling difference. You had the epsilon in the penultimate syllable there. In the manuscripts, this would be indistinguishable. It would sound the same, but it would look the same. It would probably be spelled the same. Most text critics actually take this as presbutes or presbytes, which is something like an ambassador. And that fits better with the concessive idea. See, although I am such a person as Paul, who is ambassador, but now also prisoner of Christ Jesus. Okay. So is he appealing to his authority or his old age? Of course, in Roman society, being an old man is not a sign of weakness, but a sign of honor and respect. And in either case, it's an appeal to some kind of an authority that Onesimus or that Philemon should have. You know, I don't know if it matters a whole lot. I think all the translations go with old man. But you'd have to explain that in a Bible study, that it's not kind of appealing to his, you know, gee, I'm old and rickety and you should pay attention to me. But an old man is somebody who is worthy of honor and respect in the Roman world. In any case, verse 10, he picks up the argument again. So parakalo, You see the stop there after verse 9. It picks up the argument again from Parakalo in verse 9. I exhort you, Parakalo se peri tu emu technu, hon egenesa en tois des mois. Okay. So I exhort you concerning my child. So he appeals to, or he describes Onesimus as his child, hon, relative clause, egenesa, the heiress from Genao, whom I have begotten in my chains. So apparently Paul converted Onesimus while in prison, and he became his spiritual father, which is pretty common Pauline language about his converts, his church. So you see the reference to 1 Corinthians 14, or 1 Corinthians 4 in the margin there. Okay. And his name then, Onesimus. Okay. Verse 11. Ton pata soi akriston nuni dekai soi kai amoi oikriston. Great use of words here. So the one, Onesimus, ton, functioning as a relative pronoun referring back to Onesimus, the one who was once to you, the dative akreston, so useless, but now, kai soi kai amoi, both to you and to me, oikreston, useful. Greek has all these great little ways to play on words. So once he was useless to you, being a slave and, in fact, having run away, but now that Paul has become his father, preached the gospel to him, the Holy Spirit worked, he is useful both to Paul and Onesimus, apparently, as more than a slave deserving of punishment. Okay? So now Paul, who's sending him back, hon anepempsa soi aton tudestin ta ema splantna. Okay? Onesimus, who is useful to you and me, whom I am sending to you, or here probably better, Anna Tempo, sending, returning to you, the aorist tense again, whom I am sending back to you, and then in a positive, Aton, he, that is, let me give you another name for him, Ta Emma Splantna, he, the one who is my heart. And so you see the Splantna back in verse 7, here we have Splantna again in verse 12. So Onesimus is not just another guy. He is somebody who is dear to Paul, someone who is beloved by him, someone who is his child in the faith. Okay. So there's the end of verse 12. Big, long paragraph or sentence. He's not going to command Onesimus to let him go, even though he could, even though he has every right and authority to do so. He's going to appeal to Onesimus' love, he's going to appeal to Philemon's love to treat Onesimus as a brother in the faith. Okay, then 13:14. Hanago ebulamein pros hematon katekein hine huper su moi diakone en tois des mois tu oengalio. Verse 13 here. Whom I wish to hold back, kateko, the infinitive, whom I wish to hold back for myself, right? He'd be more useful for Paul back there, okay? I love this appeal. In order that, and then the verb diakone, the subjunctive from diakoneo, in order that he serve in your place me, and that in order that he serve me in your place. In other words, you should be doing what Onesimus is doing, but he's doing it in your place or on your behalf, in the bonds of the gospel or in the prison of the gospel. So actually not too different from what we had in Colossians a few weeks back, where Paul is filling up in his body the sufferings on behalf of the church. Well, here Onesimus has been doing this for Philemon. He's been filling up in his body the sufferings in place of Philemon. Interesting. 14. But, okay, I could have held him back, but, choriste te seis gnomes, uden Athelisa, poiesai. But apart from your, probably here, consent or something like that, knowledge, purpose, apart from your consent, Athelisa from Thelo, aorist tense, I did not wish poiesai, aorist infinitive, to do uden, anything. Hiname hos kata anakin, ta agathan su, he, ala kata ekusian. Okay. In order that, not according to need or compulsion, and then you got to go to the verb, imi, he, the third person subjunctive, to go with the hina. In order that not according to compulsion be the good thing, or your good thing, or your good deed, rather according to ekusian, according to sort of will or volunteering or something like that. You choose freely. I find this interesting because it's not very often that Paul appeals to somebody's kind of willingness. But here he does. So rather than out of compulsion, out of love, and I wouldn't just say out of your own free will sort of a thing, he has appealed earlier to his love. So on the basis of love, now he freely does this action, not because he has to, but because he's acting in love. Okay. Then the third part of the appeal, verse 15. Taka. Perhaps. Let me give you a little spin on why all this stuff has happened. So takagar diatita ekariste pros horan hina ionion aton apekes. Okay. So perhaps diatita for this reason, on account of this, ekariste from Kurizo, he was separated, aorist passive indicative, pros horan, is an idiom, sort of temporarily, for a little while. Why? In order that you op-echo, another subjunctive, second person, in order that you have him back eternally or forever. So he separated for a little while so that you have him back forever, now as a brother in Christ. And that's what he then describes him as in verse 16. Uketi has dulon, al huper dulon, arofon agapitan, malasta amoa, emoi, paso de malan soy, kai en sarki, kai en kuria. I mean, this is amazing argumentation. So no longer as a slave, a dulos, is he to you. Rather, huper dulon, more than a slave, better than a slave. As a, in a positive, Adolphon Agapiton, a beloved brother. Now, you got to get the impact of this. To have a slave be called a beloved brother, socially, Onesimus and Philemon are in different worlds, different planes of existence. But in Christ, by baptism, there's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. They are beloved brothers to each other. The implications of this are unbelievable. So Onesimus no longer relates to Philemon as a slave to a master, but as a brother to a brother. This would have to be incredibly difficult for Philemon. How do you turn those social relationships completely upside down in Christ? That's what Paul is asking. Tremendous implications in our own day and age. Anyway, so he's a beloved brother, okay? Especially Malasta, to me, is he a beloved brother. But how much more, Pasadamalan, to you? Now, here's the appeal. Kai and Sarke, Kai and Kareo, both in the flesh, that is, in his slave-master relationship, but also in the Lord, where you are brothers. So Onesimus and Philemon have this kind of dual relationship. He is a beloved brother both in the flesh and in the Lord. A complete turning upside down of the social world here. So verse 17. And I was just going to kind of appeal, kind of nudge, nudge, wink, wink, kind of a way here. The appeals he could have made actually back in verse 8, where he's going to argue openly or command openly for him to do something. He's going to do it in sort of subtle terms here, but you kind of get his drift. So if you have, let me read this, a un me ekes koinonon, proslebu aton hos. So if, therefore, you have me, and here you have a predicate accusative, a case, second person from echo is taking two accusatives, me and koinonon. So if you have me as a koinonos, and how do you actually translate this? A key word in the Lord's Supper passages in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. If you have me as a co-participant in the reign of God, you know, let's go all the way with this. If we are in the same reality of being in Christ, connected to Christ and to each other, and to Onesimus, then what do? Proslebu autan hos emeh. So proslebu is a weird-looking aorist imperative from proslambano. Receive him as if you were receiving me. So there's no distinction between Paul and Onesimus. Philemon is to treat both the same way. And then he gets a little bit mundane here. Edekesen se e ophale tuta emoi elaga. But if he, and then this edekesen is the aorist from adekeo, if he injured you or wronged you, and then a, the particle, or owes you anything, te. So if he wronged you or owes you anything, tuto emoi elaga. I will, and here the verb is en logo, I will, or I'm sorry, reckon it to me. Reckon this to me. So Paul is treating him as a koinonos. If it's his need, then I will supply it. So you should do the same thing, Philemon. You know, what's the background of this? Did Onesimus steal something on his way out? You know, does he owe him back wages, so to speak? You know, is he in greater debt because of his fleeing? You know, what's the background exactly? You'll have to do some work in the commentaries. But Paul's point is, if there's anything that's owed to you, I will cover it because I'm going to treat him as a brother in Christ. Now, how much more should you, of course? And that's what he does in verse 19. Ego palos egrapsa te eme kere, ego apotiso. So I, Paul, write to you in my own hand, lest you doubt that I am actually going to say this. I'm signing a contract here. Ego apotiso. I, and there's the present tense from apotino, I'm sorry, the future tense from apotino, I will pay you back. Okay? I will pay you back. but then he goes on here. So that I, and here the lego looks like a present present indicative, but it's got to be the subjunctive, which is the same form because of the henna. In order that I may not say to you that also yourself you owe to me. So don't even make me bring up the fact that you owe me your very self, because I am also your father in the gospel. So just as Onesimus is my child in the gospel, so you are my child in the gospel. You owe your very existence to me in Christ. So if I owe you anything, I'll pay you back, but you owe me everything, by the way, right? The expectation being that, of course, Philemon wouldn't ask for the repayment, although Paul says he'll cover it, but it shouldn't be necessary given the fact that they're in the body of Christ together. Then verse 20. Nai adolfe, the vocative case. Yes, brother, ego soy, onaimein en kurio. Don't see that word very often. The verb here is onanemi, And this is another aorist form here. Yes, brother, I have benefit of you in the Lord. Right. So anapao, here's this verb again we saw earlier. Refresh me, the imperative. Refresh my heart. There's that splanchna again in Christ. So what is he saying? Refresh my heart in Christ. Make me feel warm and fuzzy inside because you are so filled by the Spirit and showing love to your brother, slave, Onesimus, that my heart is refreshed by your exceeding graciousness in receiving him back without penalty. That's what Paul is appealing to. Okay. And then verse 20, Paul sort of turns the screws up a little bit here. So pepoithos, perfect participle from patho. But being persuaded by Dative, your obedience, hypokoe, I am writing to you. I'm sorry, I should have read this. Pepoithos to hypokoe su epigrapsa soi. So being persuaded by your obedience, I am writing to you. Eidos huti kai huper ha lego poiesis. Because I know, eidos is the perfect participle from oida. Because I know that kai here is probably an ascensive idea. Because I know that even more or beyond what I say, you will do poiesis. Because I know that even more than what I say, you will do. Right. And then just in case, okay, at the same time, hama de kai hetoimadze moi xenion elpidzo garhati dia tan prosukon human karisesamai human. So at the same time as you are forgiving and receiving back Onesimus, etoimadze, another imperative, prepare also for me, dative of advantage moi, a guest room, xenion. For I hope that on account of your prayers, charisthesomai, here's the aorist passive, future passive, I will be gifted to you. So I will be able to come to you, in other words. Now get what Paul's saying, all right? Receive Onesimus back as a brother, forgive him everything, don't expect to be repaid in any way, and I'm sure you're going to do this, but oh, by the way, I might drop by in a few weeks. Just to see how things are going. And so that I can be refreshed by you. And so that we can rejoice in this great love that we share in Christ and that you have expressed in very tangible ways to your brother Onesimus. I mean, Paul is so good. I mean, he's, of course, appealing to the gospel. But he doesn't hesitate to let Philemon remember the relationship that they have and that Paul is going to look out for Onesimus. He's not going to just abandon him. And they're all in this together. And then you got these greetings at the end, which we don't need to talk a whole lot about. So just for the sake of time, a few thoughts on preaching here. I think if you're going to preach on this text, it's probably better as a Bible study. But if you're going to preach on this text is about relationships in Christ. What does it look like when you are in Christ? Social customs, socially defined relationships are done away with in Christ. They don't exist any longer. You don't relate to one another in a physical way, in a worldly way, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Now you relate to one another as brothers in Christ. Now you can apply this, I think, in very specific ways in preaching. Boss-employee relationships, neighbor relationships, social relationships. The way you relate to one another outside the body of Christ is one thing. How you relate to one another inside the body of Christ is something completely different. And because you are in Christ together, because you are koinonoi of the body and blood of Christ, to use that word in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, you now have a new relationship with each other. And what a tremendous opportunity. Paul is giving Philemon the opportunity to express in tangible ways the relationships that they have in Christ. And what an opportunity to express this to your congregation. That here we have these relationships that are completely redefined by our being in Christ together, baptized into him. And how do we reflect that? How do we reflect that in its body? It will look profoundly different. And as we do so, we bring glory to Christ in his name and draw people into this great thing that is Christ's church. Blessings on your preaching.